Once again, may we bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of the day and for this privilege tonight. We ask your blessings upon this waiting congregation and help them to hear and understand and give me preaching grace. And may the Christ that we love, the one who died for us, be exalted, and may God's people be edified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to continue our study about the love of God. I'd like to use just two verses of Scripture to begin the message. One is John 3:16, familiar. You need not turn in your Bible to that. I would hope that you could say it by memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation. That big word just means satisfaction. Gave him to be the satisfaction for our sins. The love of God defies our understanding. And what we do not understand, we certainly cannot explain. And I don't feel badly about this, Brother Penn, because the Apostle John couldn't do anything with it. He didn't try to explain the love of God. He just said, as he stood in awe and in amazement, he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." So we just can't explain it. It's beyond our explanation. I would presume the greatest love in the human family is the love of a mother for a child. Maybe that's not the case every time, but I know I've been inspired many times in my life as I have observed the love of a mother for a child. But if you could multiply that a million times, it certainly would not come any ways near equaling the love that God has for me and for you. May I say here that real, genuine love is always ready and willing to bless others. And that's true with God's love. I'd like to begin by saying simply that God's love is great. It's great, first of all, because it's unmerited on the part of man. You and I did not deserve the love of God. How did this love affair get started? Was it that man began to love God with such great love, and then God reciprocated by loving us? No. That's not the way it was. We're told in John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But the love of God is greater than that. Because God's Son gave himself for enemies. God's love went out to enemies. In Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When I read this scripture, three words came to my mind. Christ died for the ungodly, for sinners, and for enemies. And I read the account of the prodigal son several times. Father had two sons. And the younger son said, I want my portion of the inheritance. I want it now. Father gave it to him, and he took his journey into a far country and spent all that in riotous living. There was a famine arose in the land. He began to be in want and joined himself to a man of the country, and he put him to feeding hogs. That's just about as far down as a Jewish boy could go. Then the record says when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I tell you, the prodigal son didn't deserve such a homecoming as that. Just think, here's a young man that wasted all of his living, disobedient, wild. And yet when he returns home, his father meets him, gives him a raw welcome. You have to say connected with that parable is compassion, love. God's love loves the unlovable, saves the unworthy. You know, in recent months, I've been reading a number of times from the second chapter of Ephesians. That is a case where Paul wanted the saints at Ephesus to look back and see what they were before they were saved. And now, he said, I want you to see what you are now. And I thought, well, that mirrors my situation and your situation. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us live together with Christ, for by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the before and after picture. And that, to me, tells something of the love of God. The love of God is impartial to mankind. Now, we may not like to think about it, but let me just lay this on you pretty thick. The love of God's colorblind. Just don't forget that. The love of God is colorblind. He said, well, I believe he loves us white folks better than he loves the other. No, he doesn't. He loves all men. He loves all men. He loves the rich, the poor, the young, the old, the wicked, exceedingly wicked. No matter who you meet tomorrow, you could tell that person God loves you, and you'd be telling the truth. You'd be telling the truth. God so loved the world. That's everybody. Whosoever. It doesn't leave anyone out. Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Then again in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. You know, the Jews in the time of Christ, they left the impression, without any doubt, that they had a monopoly on the love of God. But they didn't have. God's love did fall upon the Jews, but it overflowed on the Gentiles as well. And the Apostle Peter said, God is no respecter of persons. That narrow-minded Jew found out after God's dealing with him, said God, he found out through God's dealing with him and the message to him, he said, God's no respecter of persons. He saved the Gentiles. He cleansed them through faith just exactly like he saved us. And so the love of God is impartial. The love of God saved a beggar whose body was covered with sores. And he saved him just as quickly as he would a prince that was dressed in royal robes. God's love is impartial. God saved a thief at the end of an unworthy life. You know, one of the thieves said to the Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And the Lord said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I think ordinarily human love would have fallen down there. And a lot of people would have said, look, you've lived with a wrong crowd all of your life. Just go ahead and die in them and live eternally with them. But not so with the love of God. And I think it's wonderful. Wonderful is the love of God that'll take a criminal from a cross to paradise. But that's what the love of God did on that great day. God's love is great because of the great sacrifice that it made. God not only told us that he loved us, but he proved that. God so loved us that he gave his son. And the son so loved us that he gave his life. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Revelation 1:5 would be what some call slaughterhouse religion, but it's mighty sweet to me. It says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. Now that speaks of real love. Real love. Paul writing to the saints at Philippi said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Here's self-humiliation. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You ever think of the distance it is and what was really involved? When the Son, who shared with the Father in all of the wealth and splendor and glory of heaven, some way laid that aside and came to earth. And he who had the riches of heaven and who made the riches of the earth left it all and came to earth and said on one occasion, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He went from the highest of heaven to the shameful death on the cross. And I say that's love. It's proven love. There's a moving description of this love-prompted death of Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53. I never get tired of reading it. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he is despised. And you'll notice that the prophet Isaiah just writes as if this had already happened. He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What a terrible thing. Have an attitude like that toward Jesus. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. I don't know whether that description fits you, but it fits me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, not God's way. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I like the words of the old song that says, "Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree." Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love of God is far-reaching because it brought salvation to fallen man. We read in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So all was lost, and so I think he came to seek and save all. That's the way it appears to me. You'll notice man did not seek God, but God sought man. Man didn't go up to heaven to find God, but God came down from heaven to earth. He came down that we might go up. He became the Son of Man that we might become sons of God or children of God. I like the song, "Love Lifted Me." I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained with sin, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. You know, the love of God is far-reaching because every saved person has that love and is an object of that love forever. You know, that's reassuring to me. I'm not always what I ought to be. And I know that. And you just get to thinking, what if the Lord just blow the whistle on me? And I says, Lord, I stop. And I say, Lord, what you want? He said, well, I just want to tell you, Paul, you've just been so sorry. I just don't love you anymore. Just don't love you anymore. That'll never happen. That'll never happen. Well, I think some of the sweetest words found in the scriptures are found in John 13, 1 says, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Of Israel, it is said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. And surely his love for Israel is not less than his love for us. I like the little chorus boys and girls used to sing. Wide, wide is the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care. For his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. I like the words, I don't know who wrote it. I know not where the islands lift their fronded palms in air. I only know I cannot drift beyond his love and care. God's love goes all the way. Every sinner that's ever been saved by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But let me tell you, every sinner that's saved by the grace of God is a monument to the love of God. It's a monument to the love of God. Once we enter the family of God, once we become a child of God, and God takes us into his family, his love will never let us go. And there's not anything that can come in between and separate us from the love of God. I like that. And when I read that, it doesn't make me want to sin. It doesn't make me want to be rebellious. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more, not just conquerors, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now notice the string of things. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's go down the line. I am persuaded that neither death can't separate us from the love of God. Now, death is a separator. Death is a divider. It'll divide husband from wife. It'll divide children from parents. But it won't separate us from the love of God. You say, well, what if you've just blown into bits with an atomic bomb? Well, all in the world, that'd do just give you a real quick exodus and then start you on your journey toward paradise. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You just get a close-up view right quick. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. Notice how all-encompassing that is. Life and death, that's the whole picture, isn't it? What's not dead is living. I'm persuaded neither death nor life. Life has a lot of complexities. Life has a lot of problems. But life, no matter what kind of life it may be, first of all, we have eternal life. So there's not anything in life going to separate us from the love of God. And then he says angels. Angels. Angels are created spiritual beings of great power. More powerful than we are. And the devil is a fallen angel. And so he can't separate us from the love of Christ. And then it says principalities, which means the chief powers of darkness as they work through men. And when I read that, I thought of the times that God's people have been imprisoned. I think of the many times that they were tortured. Times they were burned at the stake, and sometimes amid the crackling of the fire, they sang a hymn or praised God. Principalities cannot separate us, nor powers. Now, I don't know what all is meant there. I suppose it would include David powers or any other kind of powers. It would include physical power, mental power, spiritual power. You just name it, whatever it is. It cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Powers nor things present. Things present. And I just look around, whatever you have in the present, there's nothing there to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Things present, things to come. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know all the details about the future, but I know who holds the future, and I know that there's not anything in the time to come that'll separate us from the love of God. Things present and things to come. Notice two other expressions, nor height nor depth. See, those are all inclusive, aren't they? Now, height, just go as high as you want to. You won't find anything that can separate us from the love of God. And go down as far as you want to go, and you'll not find anything that can separate us from the love of God. And Paul said, if I left anything out, I'll get it with this, nor any other creature. I think of the words of the song, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose. I will not. Desert to his fold. That soul though all hell should endeavor to shake. I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, blessed be the name of the Lord. The glories of my God and King. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank God for his love. I don't understand it, but I rejoice in it. I know that I love God. You say, how can you be sure of it? Well, I love God's people. And 1 John 3:14 says, we know we've passed death unto life because we love the brethren. I remember when I didn't love the brethren. I can remember when I was miserable around the brethren. I knew they were right and I was wrong. I knew they had something I needed and really wanted. But I was miserable around them. I didn't want to go to church. Why would a man that's like that want to go to church and be miserable around the Lord's people? Come under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I remember how miserable I was when a dear old saint came to me and said he'd prayed for me and hoped I'd be saved. And I didn't enjoy being around him up till then, but they just run the whole thing. But you know, when I was born again, love of God shed abroad in my heart. I love that old man. I like to be around him. So I know I love God. I know he loves me. Good combination, isn't it? You go to sleep on that tonight. A lot of people don't believe that. And so they lie down to sleep with their hearts filled with anxiety. But God loves you. Now wait just a minute now. I guess I better close with this warning. Don't get the idea now that you can just do as you please, because he loves you enough to whip you if you get out of line. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So we just stop with that. We love him. He loves us. And he'll take care of us.